Roger told me this morning in our breakfast that what a wonderful night last night, and you guys have great presentation. But I miss it. Well, I miss it because I went to bed very, very early. I think I may have caught a cold. And so I went to bed very early and then get up very early to this morning. I think people will not believe me that I caught a cold in Sunshine Coast. But that's the reality. Do you have a videotape or some sort of last night? Anybody take any videotape? And if you did, would you mind to send me a copy so I can see all these growing graphs and things like that? Okay, it's marvelous. When I was young, much younger than today, I have a false concept of sanctification. I think that sanctification is a way of recognizing important. There's some feedback. I think sanctification is a way of recognizing some important person who died long ago. Why I have that misconcept? Because I was studying at a Catholic school. And there are many stories of saints. They have significant contribution to the Catholic Church. But all in common, they were dead. So at that time, I cannot associate any living thing with the word saint or sanctification. As I come to the Lord and start to hear preachers preaching about sanctification, I think that at that time, I think the sanctification is the life full of discipline, control, and suffering. In other words, no fun. It's for all those super Christians, but normal guys like me, there's nothing to deal with saints or sanctification. And I said, thank you very much for all this. It's good, the preaching, but I'm not on it. But unfortunately, I joined the Alliance Church. And the Alliance pastor, they have a hobby horse. And the hobby horse is preaching on sanctification, especially Jesus as our sanctifier. I start to feel lots of pressure. Because I just realized that if I'm staying with the Alliance Church, then my days of fun, good fun, real fun, will finish. So I become a super, super Christian. But on the other hand, to restrict myself from doing the things I like to do is not that easy. So I always be frustrated and struggle with this word sanctification. So I go back to the Bible and have a look. And what is the real meaning of sanctification? Especially Jesus, our sanctifier. A simple definition I heard when I was young regarding sanctification is, sanctification means separated from sin and dedicated to God. So because of Jesus died on the cross, our sins has been clear. We have been made clean and pure, sanctified through Him. This is a once-off experience. And we have the status, the position of being sanctified. It's all done. But this is not the end of the story. It's just the start of the journey. Because in our Christian life, we are in a journey of progressing into Jesus' sanctification. So we started, but we are not ended there. So we are still on the way towards Jesus' sanctification. So what does that mean? What does that mean? That means we still live in this world, we still have temptation, but we have the potential, the power to resist temptation. So this is what we call a journey of sanctification. I remember when I'm studying at Wigley College, the Baptist College of Victoria, doing my ministry training. And right at that time, there's a big event in Melbourne. It's because the government allowed the casino to be built. And the casino in Melbourne is the largest at that time, okay? The largest casino in the Southern Hemisphere. I always say that anything largest in Australia would be the largest in the Southern Hemisphere. So, there's the largest casino built in Melbourne, right next door, almost right next door to the Theological College. And the church basically say nothing. And they are not saying that we are bringing in gambling to the community. And what did the government say? I'm not quite sure whether you are around at that time. Most of the young people here, I don't think you're born yet. And there's big advertising all over Melbourne. Say that the biggest game in town. So they think gambling as a game. So when you go to a tavern or whatever, you have the gaming machine. You are not seeing the gambling machine. Which tells us one thing, that for our contemporary society, gambling is not something wrong. It's just a game. So you go to a gaming center, and you're playing your gaming machine, but of course you may lose all your possession, your house or whatever. And I know people actually lost their home on this gaming machine. And I have contact with people who's damaged their family, lost their possession, lost their family home because of this gaming. And I talk to them. I say, look, you know the consequence. You know that when you get addicted to gambling, this is the consequence. Why are you still doing it? And that person actually told me, I don't know why. At that time, I care for nothing. I just care for the next big win. So whenever I see the flashing light of the casino, I've been attracted to go over there. Gaming is a sin. But this person has no power to say no to temptation and sin. And this is the consequence of the fall. Since the fall, humankind has no power to resist sin and temptation. But once we've been sanctified through the atonement of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We will have the potential, we will have the power to say no to temptation. It doesn't mean that we are not sinning. We become a totally sinless person. We still have the potential to commit sin. But the thing is that we also have the potential to say no. And this is all through the cross. It's all through the suffering death of Jesus on the cross. Then we've been clean and washed and we become sanctified right at that moment. So this is why we call Jesus our sanctifier. And this is what we've been upholding within the Alliance family for 120 plus years. And I believe that is still continue on. We pass it on to the next generation. So Jesus Christ is our sanctifier. Because of his death on the cross, we've been clean, we've been sanctified. And we have the potential to say no to temptation and sin. But this is only the first step of the journey. We continue on journeying with Jesus until the day we meet with him face to face. But what is that to us today? As what I asked the question yesterday, all this Alliance legacy, and how can we translate it into our today's context? So let's go back to the scripture that we have read. In Leviticus, actually it's Leviticus, I always struggle pronouncing it, Leviticus chapter 22 to 23. But we just pick up the first part and read it, and just read the first part for us, and that's sort of the main theme of that. I can see that from this passage, sanctification is grace. Sanctification is grace. And chapter 22 and 23 provide a very good explanation of sanctification or holy. And this part is in particularly refers to the holiness of a priest and the sacrificial animals. As Peter said, that we, the Christians, are a chosen people and a royal priesthood. So the principle of Leviticus is still applied to us today. Now let's look at, if you get your Bible, you might turn to chapter 21, verse 8, a very important verse. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 8. Regard them as holy, because they offer up the food of your God. Consider them holy. Them is the priest. Because I, the Lord, am holy. I who make you holy. And this proclamation actually appears 6 times throughout chapter 21 to 22. 6 times. Keep repeating this proclamation. So this is an important element of this session. And we see the whole proclamation, the subject of the proclamation is God. So God initiate the whole process. God sanctifies us. So God is the subject. We are the object. There's no place for hard word on our side. It is all His sovereign grace. All His sovereign grace. No one can be the counselor of God. No one knows His full plan, His full salvation plan. So we don't know why He chose us. We have no idea. But the only conclusion we can draw is that it is His sovereign grace. Because of His grace, we've been chosen. The same with the Israelites. The Israelites are chosen people of God. But are they good people? Are the Israelites good people? I always think about that. Hey God, why you choose all those stiff-necked Jews? Why don't you choose Chinese? It's much better with Chinese, because at least you get a great proportion of the people in this world to become your people. But look at these Jews. They're small in number, and they're stiff-necked. They have prophets. They have your son, but what ends up? They still rebel until today. God, why not Chinese? Why the Jews? Well, the only conclusion I can draw is, it's all His sovereign grace. We can't explain it, because we are not His counselor. We are not God's counselor. So it's all His sovereign grace. The same thing is that why God choose us, you and me, to become His sons and daughter, to be part of His salvation plan, to be a holy nation. Why? Conclusion is His sovereign grace. And in this proclamation, it's very interesting. So if you look at the Hebrew version of this, especially because I am the Lord, am holy. The Lord in the Hebrew Bible actually is God's name, Yahweh. It is very, very seldom God used that name. The first time this name, well, in a sense, God told people His name is when Moses asked in the burning bush. You still remember burning bush? He said that, tell me your name, God, so that I can go and tell Pharaoh. And God said that, I am the Lord. And this is the same word, Yahweh. And in the Near East culture, naming is something so important, it's essential. Because naming, in the sense, especially putting your own name, is just like a vow. It's just like a pledge or something like that. So I put my name there. Usually we will put someone's name who has a higher authority. But for God, is there any higher authority? No. So God is using His name and put His name there, because I, the Lord, Yahweh, am holy. I who make you holy. So in a sense, this is a guarantee. It's a promise. So you will be holy because I am Yahweh and I make you holy. So it's a wonderful blessing, and it's a firm promise and guarantee to us that our holiness actually is come from God's initiation. What a blessing. Just imagine, we are so imperfect. And maybe some of us are broken. We are a broken people. And we're damaged people, as what we have discussed yesterday. We are imperfect. And we can only live in this world for a very short lifespan. So we are transient, in a sense. But we have been invited to join the perfect and eternal God in His holiness. What is that? It's grace. It's grace. Not because of we are very good that God chooses us, but because of His grace and His love that we can sit here. We can be part of Him. We've been invited into His holiness, and we have been invited into His eternity, and then we become eternal. So this is a blessing. So sanctification is grace, it's blessing. It's not hard work. I think sometimes we get it wrong. We think that we have to work hard to gain our holiness. So we are not doing this and not doing that and other things. But let's look at Leviticus. Our holiness is God's holiness. God invites us into His holiness. When I reflect on my ministry, I'm thinking about the church community that I came from. There's a group of us who are serving the church since the second year of the church. And they're very, very talented, gifted people amongst us. There are people who can preach much better than me. Well, as Roger said, that there are seven physio trying to manipulate his back and pull his leg or whatever. And amongst these seven, Roger, let me tell you, there are three of them already finished their theological training. But they have, at this moment, they have no calling into full-time ministry. So there are people who can preach much better than me. There are people who have greater leadership and have more visionary than me. And there are people who can care much better than me. So I'm not the best in this group. But God gave me the opportunity to walk with Him, to join with His gospel ministry. And to me, whenever I reflect upon that, the only thing I can come to is His love and His grace. There's really nothing in me that deserves to be called and walk with Him in His ministry. It's all grace. And because of the grace, because of that love, I need to respond to it. And my response to it is that I will not allow myself to be polluted by sin and by the worldly things that tarnish my sanctified status by God. So we are not doing all these things because of love. I respond to God's love. So as Christians, we have been called to God's holiness. You and me have been called to God's holiness because of His grace. So we have to keep this holiness by not doing something that will pollute or destroy this holy status. Rather than we are not sinning in order to gain holiness. So this is an important concept. Sanctification is grace. Secondly, sanctification is dedication. Sanctification is dedication. Let's look at chapter 22, verse 2. Chapter 22, verse 2. Tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offering the Israelites consecrate to me, so they will not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. To treat with respect. I don't know what is the translation in your Bible. And some Bible translate as separate. Separate. So separate yourself from. Separate from. And this word, nasa, This word nasaf from the Hebrew root word of another word, Nazarite. And Nazarite is a special kind of people. Samuel is the Nazarite. His mother Hannah dedicated Samuel for a special purpose as a Nazarite, for God's use, to serve God. So Samuel lives a very different lifestyle to other people. He left his mother when he was very, very young. He's around about 3 years old. Just imagine you're 3 years old, very, very small, but has to be separate from the family and live at the house of the Lord to serve Eli, the high priest at that time, to serve the Lord. And Samuel is the Nazarite. Eventually, he became the priest. So Nazarites, they take vow to keep themselves pure. So they have to be very, very careful about what to eat, what not to eat actually, and not what to touch. Because they have to keep the vow. They have to keep the pureness. But to keep the pure or clean status is not the end. It's only the means. The ultimate goal is for dedication to God. It's for God's service. So to keep clean is not simply to keep for the sake of keeping clean, but it's for the service of God. It's for dedication. So sanctification is dedication. So in the Hebrew tradition, all the vessels in the temple, what happens is that people offer some vessels and that will be used in the house of the Lord. So they bring it to the high priest. And what the high priest will do is the high priest will consecrate the vessel. And the vessel is going to stay in the temple forever. So nobody can take it out. Whenever it's consecrated, need to stay inside the house of the Lord. So you cannot say that, well, I bring this into the church and for a while and then I bring it home. No. So once it's consecrated by the priest, it needs to stay in the temple. And what happens if that vessel is broken or damaged? Can we get it back? No, you cannot get it back. When the vessel is damaged, what basically you have to do is you have to bury it. You have to bury it just like the vessel has life. So, and this is the concept of dedication. It's separated from ordinary use, separated from the worldly use, but be dedicated to God's use and put in the house of the Lord. And because of that, God is holy. All the utilities or vessels that have been used in the house of the Lord should be holy. So sanctification is not just try to keep clean and pure. Try to keep clean and pure is for the purpose of dedicated to God. So it's for God's service. So we have a higher goal. We restrain ourselves not to do the lowly things, or we restrain ourselves not to sin. It's not only to keep clean and pure, but to dedicate to God. And God is holy. So all the vessels, all the people serving God should be holy. Now this is what Leviticus said. I remember I used to have a lecturer. She taught me spirituality. And she is a Catholic nun at college. Because in spirituality, we try to bring in Christians from different traditions to teach us so that we have a wider perspective of Christian spirituality. Actually, back to before the Reform, there's no separation between Protestant and Catholic. And I'm quite interested that when I have a very interesting conversation with this Catholic nun, this sister, she will be in her late 60s. And that's one thing I really don't understand. Why you have to keep single to serve the Lord? It's very restrictive. And to me, it's not normal. Because when God created men and said that it's not good for men to be alone. So that's why God created a partner for him. So it would be good for men and women live together in partnership. So I asked her, what is the theology behind that? So why you have to restrain yourself not to have a partner, not to get married? And I don't say that there's anything in the Bible saying that. Do you know what is her answer to me? She said that I have no objection, nothing against marriage. Actually, I did celebrate marriage with other people. I did celebrate with other people in the wedding. So I do not have a lower will of marriage. So it's perfectly okay to me. But why I keep myself single is that I know that God has called me into a vocation. They use this term, vocation, which I have to fully dedicate to His service. Otherwise, I won't be able to do it. As what Paul said, if you get a husband and you have to spend some time to make him happy. If you have a wife, you have to spend some time to make your wife happy. So you cannot fully dedicate to the Lord's service. Of course, I think that that exegesis have a little bit of problem. But to me, I see a principle here, is that she keep herself single. It's not because of any theology or any rules that restricting her. And to her, it's more of she can be more fully, wholeheartedly devote herself to the ministry of God. So for her to do that part is for dedication, is for service of the Lord. So sanctification is dedication. It's not only dedication. Sanctification means a perfect dedication. So when we look back on chapter 21 that Hans read to us, it asserts that priests should not have any defect. Okay? Priests should not have any defect. He should be perfect physically and mentally. When you read that, will you have the concept that it's a bit of discrimination? God is discriminating all those disabled persons and said that if you're disabled, you cannot serve the Lord. Is this still applied for today's context? I am disabled. Otherwise, I don't need my glasses. So I have defect on my eyes. But now you are not seeing me disabled because most of you get glasses. But actually, that is the defect. And most probably, I cannot be a priest. A Levitical priest back to that time because I get glasses. Is it discrimination? And why is that? Because the Hebrew concept of any disability and sickness is due to sin. So when you commit a sin, the consequence is that you have illness and then you have disability. Or maybe it's the disability of your children. So this is a Hebrew concept. So that's why you cannot allow a disabled, a disfigured priest to serve the Lord. So that's why all those disabled or disfigured son from Aaron's family cannot serve in the temple. Now this is their concept at that time. Jesus, however, provides a different interpretation of disability. Do you still remember when Jesus encountered with this blind man who was blind from birth? Do you remember that? When people asked him, is it his sin or his parents' sin that he become blind? And what is Jesus' answer to that? Do you remember? If you don't, you need to go to Sunday school again. Jesus said it's neither his sin or his parents' sin, but for the glory of God. So, basically Jesus said that, nope, disability is not necessary due to sin. Then, shall we still keep the teaching here? But let's look at the spiritual principle of that. Okay, let's look at the spiritual principle of that. We cannot just look at chapter 21. We need to also look at chapter 22. And chapter 22 basically said that all sacrificial animals should be perfect. It's not just the priest who is doing the offering needs to be perfect, and also the sacrificial animal needs to be perfect. Now, this tells us one principle. The principle underlying chapter 21 and chapter 22 is that all those given to God should be the best. Let me repeat. All those given to God should be the best. In Aaron's family, I believe that they have more than one son. Aaron has few sons, or at least two died from doing something wrong. But from the priestly family, there should be more sons. And I have the feeling that most of the Hebrews will be like the monks. They all have big families. Am I wrong? Remember Jacob. How many sons Jacob had? Any Jacob here? Jacob get 12, isn't it? Am I right? Does Jacob get 12 sons? And not naming the daughters. So big family, just like you monks, have big families. So it's very difficult to have big families. So there should not be only one son. If there are few sons, there may be one son who is disabled. But if you look at chapter 22, the disabled person can still eat the sacrificial meat in the household of the priest. That means he can still be part of the household, but he cannot do the sacrificial service. It's only those who are perfect. That means the best from the family. So the Lord deserves the best. And also, there are not only one sacrificial animal or only one sheep or cow and herd, but you should pick the best and give it to the Lord. So the principle here is that we should give the Lord the best. Now, this is the principle. So it's a perfect dedication. That means we need to give God the best. A couple of months ago, there's news in Hong Kong and said that there will be a trouble with the trees alongside a big road called Nathan Road. So all those who have been to Hong Kong, you know what is Nathan Road. I think Nathan Road is just like the Queen Street here in Brisbane. Is it Queen Street? Is the largest? I asked that yesterday. So Nathan Road is huge. And it's from Mong Kok to all the way to Tsim Sha Tsui. So it's a huge road. And I still remember when I was young and I was walking in Nathan Road, basically I don't need to walk because people will push you. So there's many, many people there. And there's big trees just on the two sides of Nathan Road. And a couple of months ago, I heard the news that there's a bit of trouble with the trees. Been there for a long time. It's dying. So why the tree is dying is falling down. So it's very, very dangerous. Just imagine that there's a lot of people congregating around in that street. So they have to do something in order to either save the tree or cut the tree down. And why the tree is dying? The tree has been there for more than 100 years. Why the tree is dying? Because back to the 60s, when I was still very young, and most of you were not born yet, in the 60s, in 1960, the Queen actually visited Hong Kong. It's still the same Queen. She's old enough. She's still around. So the Queen actually visited Hong Kong, and Hong Kong is the colony. So what happens is that the Queen is sitting in a, I think it's a convertible or something, just drive through Nathan Road. Okay, because it's driving through the Nathan Road, the government, the Hong Kong government at that time feel that the trees are not very nice. So they try to cut all the branches and then put some cement type of things around the trunk of the trees. So it looks much more nicer when the Queen drives through. Well, but the thing is that I really doubt whether the Queen will take any notice of the trees. because that will be most probably about 10 minutes drive or something like that. It's just fast. But the government do lots of things just to make it look nice for the queen for 5 or 10 minutes. And the consequence is, after 40-something years, all these big and beautiful trees is dying. Why they are doing it? Why they are doing it? Because they want to give the queen the best impression. So they want to give their queen the best of what they have. So the same principle applies to us. Are we giving our best to our king? Or the second best? Now, I always get this wrong. So if I'm wrong again, you correct me, please. Any Italian here? Or Italian background? Johnny, are you Italian? You look like Italian. Now, I may be wrong. I need to check it, okay? For traditional Italian family, the first son will inherit the family business. Okay? The second son will join the army. Am I right? And the third son, they will send to the monastery and become a priest. That's Italian family. But the problem is, what happens if you just get two sons? Why don't you give your first son to the Lord? And that's actually is the principle in Exodus, isn't it? Why they give the firstborn to the Lord? Because that's the best. So are we giving the best to our king? A phenomenon in the Bible college I'm teaching is that most of my students will be in the middle age. So the average age of my student is 45 and beyond. So there's a fair bit of people come to me and ask this question. They say, Pastor Ming, I feel that God is calling me. And most of these people are in their 40s or 50s. And it's that I'm still struggling whether I will give up my job and come to college and to be trained and serve the Lord full time. And some of them, actually, they already have a plan when they come to see me. You know, when people come to ask for your advice, they always have the answer. They say, well, what's your plan? Few people tell me this. Well, I'm almost 50 because I've been working very hard for the past 30 years, so I save up a little bit of money. So I will retire when I'm 50 years old. So when I retire, I will come to your college, train for 3 years, and then serve the Lord. It's just another 2 years. There's another guy who's saying that my youngest is in year 11. So I wait for her to finish year 12 and get to uni, and then I'll come and join you guys. Then I ask them, usually I ask them one question. I say that, is next year, or when you turn 50, is the best years of your life? If that's the best year of your life, then you have to give it to God. But if you feel that now is the best time that you have to serve the Lord, why not now? When I turn 50, actually I'm amazed that Roger is 67. Sorry, everybody knows that you're 67. I just can't imagine Roger 67. I just can't imagine. I still have the feeling that he most probably is 50 or something when I first met him. In my 50th birthday, I have the feeling that I get up that morning, I feel a little bit depressed. I have to tell you, I get a little bit depressed because I feel that I'm going downhill. Derek have the same feeling. Now, I used to run about 15 Ks every week. And on that morning, I deliberately go out to run a little bit more. And I found that the years that I can be vibrant and physically fit and running around, it's gone. And I'm waiting for my 60th birthday. And let's see what happened when I... Praise the Lord if that's the case. And then my 70 years. So I started to think, what will be our best year? Are we spending our best year to study, get a good, get into universities and get into a good subject and then a good career and make $1 million or more than $1 million and have a good life, buy a big house and then buy your first Porsche. I get 2 Ferrari at home and it was given by some friends, more about this size. That's about all. And I still have my Mazda 323, 16 years old. But what are we doing with our best years? To build a family? Fine. To work very hard so that we can beat the mortgage? Or to buy another investment property? Or have a good life when I'm getting old? Or we are dedicating our best year to the Lord. According to Leviticus chapter 21 and 22, we should give the Lord the best. I don't know what is your best year. I know what is my best year. And I feel very, very grateful to the Lord that my best year I spend in ministry. Maybe my best year is to come. I don't know. As Roger says, 60. Most probably it's much better than 50. But I found that physically, I'm declining. I get more wisdom in my hair. 10 years ago, it's all black. But now it's half and half. When I'm 60, most probably it's more gray than black. And I know that sometimes, especially after Sunday service, when I go home, I need to have a nap. I never need that when I was young. I can go out to do visitation and go out, you know. So brothers and sisters, what is your best years? What is the best of you that you're going to bring as a gift to the Lord? Bring to His altar. You can have your plan, but God will have a wonderful plan of your life to you too. So are you going to pursue your plan or go with God's plan in your life? What are we bringing to the altar? Is it the second best or the best? What is your best? The best of your life. The best of what you possessed. Sanctification is a grace. It's not hard work. It's God's grace. It's His sovereign grace. Sanctification is a dedication, a perfect dedication. We're bringing in the best to our King. Can I ask Han and his team to come up and lead us into a response song? And we are singing. I pray that the Holy Spirit come to bestow on us, to speak to us, examine us. What is our best? What are we bringing in today to His altar?